Not long ago, I was listening to a very prominent radio teacher speak across America and tell his listening audience the following. He said, quite frankly, you can live like hell and still go to heaven. In fact, he said, you can receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You can claim to be a follower of Christ, and you can commit adultery. You can sin, you can lie, you can cheat, you can do it from now until you die, and you're on your way to the pearly gates. I want to ask you a question. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that God, the God of the universe, who is so holy that without holiness no man will see the Lord, that he is going to allow outright adulterers, fornicators, liars who persist in their lying, adultery, and fornicating to enter the kingdom of God because at one time, 30 years before, they made a confession of faith? I'm so glad that you've joined us today. We're talking about a very, very important subject, friends. This is a subject that we dare not take short shrift of. This is a subject that we really owe some serious consideration to. And please, do not today, please do not try to reach back into some preconceived notion that you heard from somebody and form your opinion up front as to what you think on this issue. Let's talk about it heart to heart. What does it mean for the believer to be secure in Christ? We have a special guest joining us here today, Daniel Korner, with his book, The Believer's Conditional Security. And Daniel, it's so good to have you on the program.
Well, sir, I want to thank you so much. I mean it. This is a very, very important issue, a salvation-related issue, and a lot of people just absolutely positively are not aware of what the Bible teaches about this. And I thank Almighty God that you have the awareness of it, and you also have the courage in the Lord to have a program on this important issue.
Well, you say the courage in the Lord. Really, the reason why it seems like you have to have courage is because this is an ever-growing, multiplying presentation of what is presented as truth that is leading untold millions into perhaps perdition, thinking that they are eternally secure and living like hell, believing that they're on their way to heaven. And if you have hundreds and perhaps thousands of pastors who are regurgitating what they're hearing from two or three major seminaries in the country, and this is spreading around the world, you know that you're going to have to stand against a tide in order to bring us back to the truth of the Scriptures, aren't you?
Amen. I could not agree more. In fact, let me say something relevant to what you just mentioned a moment ago, and that is the problems that are caused by this kind of teaching called eternal security, once saved, always saved, the perseverance of the saints. Sometimes they call it the preservation of the saints. I have no doubt whatsoever, none whatsoever, there are many, many homes that have been broken up because of adultery. I have no doubt whatsoever, many, many suicides have been committed because people believe they will go to heaven if they blow their brains out because they once were regenerated. And I also have absolutely no doubt whatsoever that there have been many criminal acts that have been committed because of this teaching. In fact, I could go beyond that and say I believe the vast problem in the so-called churches in our day, the sin, the ignorance, the lukewarmness, you name it, it's directly linked to the teaching of eternal security. It needs to be contended against, like the command given to all Christians in Jude 3 and 4. The grace changers have the platform, and they have twisted and distorted the meaning of grace. And they have multitudes thinking they're on the road to heaven, when in reality they're on the way to hell. And just one final thing, Chuck, before I throw the ball back into your court, and it's this. I have a counter-call and apologetic ministry. I've been serving God for over 30 years. I'm very, very much acquainted with what the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons teach and the damage and the harm that they have committed. And I have no doubt whatsoever, I have no reservation in saying this statement, and that is, more people have gone to hell through the teaching of eternal security than what the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons combined have done. All their damage is small in comparison to eternal security.
It's a very strong statement to make, Dan, and I have to agree that there may very well be an awful lot of truth in that. If you look at the cultural depravity in our nation, you look at the ever-increasing falling away, not only within the church, but in the nation as a whole, but particularly within the church. It is justified on the basis that I'm eternally secured. So, in other words, if I claim to have committed my life to Christ at a Billy Graham crusade or signed a card at some other crusade or went forward in a church somewhere sometime in my life, and I'm told that from that moment forward, I can never lose my salvation, no matter what I do, no matter what my attitudes, even if I curse God, I can never lose my salvation. I have eternal security. If I believe that, then I can go out and live as I wish, do as I wish. I can divorce my spouse. I can remarry when Jesus calls it adultery. I can do anything I jolly well please, and it puts me in direct defiance of all the warnings of Jesus, all the warnings of the Apostle Paul, all the warnings of the other apostles concerning living a holy and righteous life. How do we bring this into balance? Is there any hope for us?
Yes, I believe there definitely is. There's no question at all. There is hope. What people need to do is to read the Bible for themselves. It's very, very clear if you examine their arguments in context that these arguments really are not sound. They're not legitimate arguments. I'll give you a prime example. Here's one they like to use all the time. It's probably their number one proof text, John 10:28. That's where Jesus said, "I give them eternal life. They'll never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." Unfortunately, they take that out of context. The context goes back to at least verse 27, and that's where Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me." And that's a continuous tense in the Greek, follow. I give them, the ones that follow me continuously, eternal life. They, the followers, will never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Now, they use this scripture, John 10:28, in an altogether different way. They think this is referring to somebody that would backslide into any form of wickedness and they'll never perish. And another key scripture that they frequently misuse is the one in 1 John chapter 5, 12 and 13. It says, "He who has the Son..."
The break. We're going to have to pick up on that after the break, Dan. Friends, we're going to make a book available to you called The Believer's Conditional Security. I doubt that you've ever read anything like it. It is a very complete exposition on this subject. Stay tuned. Your viewpoint on this subject could well determine your destiny and that of hundreds of others. We're confronting the deepest issues that touch our hearts and our homes, and one of the greatest issues that we could possibly discuss is that of the security of the believer. What does it mean to be secure in Christ? If you once confess Christ as your Savior, are you eternally secure? As it is said, once saved, always saved. Is that really what the Bible teaches? That may be what your favorite preacher taught. That may be what somebody that you heard about in seminary taught. But is that what the Bible teaches? You see, today we want to talk about that. There are huge consequences that flow from this subject, friends. I hope you'll stay tuned, because, quite frankly, the moral and spiritual degeneration of this country is largely hinged on the ever-multiplying conviction by people, if they once confess Christ, they're always saved, no matter what. They've got a ticket to the pearly gates, and they don't have to be concerned about living righteously. They can live the most unholy, godless life that they want, and they've got a permanent ticket to the pearly gates. Now, just think about that. Doesn't that sound an awful lot like making a mockery out of a holy God? Think about it. One very, very prominent, very, very prominent teacher who likes to say that he is one of the founders of the Grace Awakening says, "Do you realize the scandal I'm declaring? That our flesh will come across exactly as those who are not even born again?" Notice he's saying that the flesh of a Christian, that his fleshly carnal life, he's saying, is going to be just like everybody else's. He said that explains how a Christian can steal and lie. It explains how a Christian can lack integrity and commit adultery and turn against the very things he or she once taught. And he's saying, this person is just a carnal Christian, and he can live like that for the rest of his life and still be received with open arms into Christ's eternal home. It's an absolute mockery, my friends. It may make you feel good, but it's not biblically true. Our special guest today, Dan Korner, with his book, The Believer's Conditional Security. This is an 800-page book, and it's going to lead you in a very easily readable fashion. You are going to be shocked, my friend, when you read this book. It is going to open your eyes to things you never even dreamed were out there, both historically and currently. It really is pretty shocking. Our special guest today, Dan Korner, who is the author of the book, done a masterful job with this. Dan, before the break, you were giving us a second major scripture that eternal securityists or once saved, always saved promoters like to cite.
Yes, sir. That's 1 John chapter 5, 12 and 13. They really like to go to those scriptures. And in verse 12, that's 1 John 5, 12, it says, "He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life." For some reason, they overlook the present tense, has. It's where are you now? As long as you have Jesus now at this moment, you have eternal life. But they tend to forget. Unfortunately, Matthew chapter 10, verse 33, Jesus said he would disown anyone that would disown him before men. That if we would do the same thing that Peter did three times, Jesus said he would disown us before the Heavenly Father. So just because you had Jesus in the past doesn't mean you have Jesus at the present moment. Also, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 is a continuous tense believe. And a lot of people don't understand that frequently in John's epistles and also his gospel as well as the book of Romans, the continuous tense believe is found. And a prime example besides 1 John 5:13 would be John 3:16. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever continues to believe on Jesus would not perish but have everlasting life. And they don't know, because most people are not really reading the Bible like they need to. They don't know your faith can become shipwrecked, it can be destroyed. You can cease believing according to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 8, verse 13. And according to what Paul said, the true grace teacher, in Romans 11, 19 through 23, you can stop believing as well. So repeatedly.
Let's talk about this word believe, because as American Christians, when we read the word believe, we read it as with a Greco-Roman mindset. Now, the Greeks thought that the only thing that was important is what you think in your mind. That was what was really important. And so we had the Greek philosophers, and they loved to philosophize, and the great Apostle Paul encountered them at Mars Hill. And they were so philosophically way out that they even believed in the unknown God. They were out there, you see, thinking it was all about what was going on between their ears. That was what was important to them. Well, that was picked up in the Enlightenment. Rene Descartes, a famous philosopher, said, "I think, therefore I am." So it was all about what you think, the world of reason. But that's not the world in which the Scriptures was written. The Scriptures were written in the Hebraic culture, the Hebrew culture. And in the Hebrew culture, to believe meant not to assent to certain facts, but to actually live your life as if those facts were true. In other words, you can't just assent to the facts of history or the facts of salvation or the facts of God. You have to conform your life to them. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. In other words, you receive your salvation, and you live your life in accordance with that salvation, turning from sin and turning to righteousness. I think if we don't get that straight, we'll never get the Word of God understood.
Amen. I could not agree more. That was very good preaching. I'd also like to throw out James chapter 2. James chapter 2 teaches faith without works is dead. I think it's very important for people to recognize that, and even though they might have had a saving faith at one point in time in the past, what happens since then? Because you can grow lukewarm. And if you grow lukewarm, stay lukewarm, Jesus said he'd vomit you out of his body. And if you get vomited out of his body, obviously you're not in his body anymore, you're no longer a Christian. You can also get cut off from the vine for not bringing forth fruit.
All right, let's talk about that, because not only did John talk about being cut off from the vine, but the great apostle Paul, the one from whom so many people seem to form their doctrines of grace and eternal security, he said in Romans chapter 11, talking about the Jewish people and the church, he said, look, it's the Jew that is the original olive tree, and salvation is of the Jews. But he said, they, you see, were the chosen seed of Abraham, and they were cut off. He said, now you Christians, you Gentile Christians, don't you think you're so smart, such goody-two-shoes, because you didn't do what they did? He said, if you behave yourselves like they did, it's even easier for God to cut you off. Now, why would Paul say that to Gentile Christians, the church, if it wasn't possible for God to cut those people off?
Amen. It most definitely is possible. Very, very good point. And according to verse 20, it says, be afraid. Don't be arrogant. One of the problems I see with eternal security is, as the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, he said, if you think you're standing firm, watch out you don't fall. And these people are absolutely convinced that they will enter the kingdom of God. They're lifted up in an automatic arrogance and overconfidence to the place where they're going to fall, according to what the Bible says. The Bible actually tells us that we are to be afraid. We're to walk in godly fear. We're to be aware that the devil is prowling around trying to devour people. And according to the context of 1 Peter chapter 5, I think it's verse 8, where Peter wrote about that, he's trying to devour Christians. And consequently, Christians are told to be alert and self-controlled. After the eternal security teachers get done with you, you won't see any need to do anything like that. In fact, you'll think if you even try to do anything like it, that's a work salvation. That's legalism and cultic and heresy. The way they portray grace and God's keeping power, it's an absolute horrible, terrible, terrible hour. And these people are responsible for multitudes on the road to hell thinking they're on the road to heaven, and they need to repent for salvation's sake, but they don't look at it that way. They think, well, I'm only forfeiting my rewards or my fellowship with God or a higher position in the kingdom. Folks, this is a salvation issue. Jesus wasn't joking when he said, he that endures to the end will be saved. Jesus said it. You have to endure to the end to get in the kingdom in Matthew chapter 10, verse 22.
Dan, Jesus wasn't joking either when he said, not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, is going to inherit the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father. Now, these passages are never quoted by eternal securityists because they don't fit their narrow little viewpoints. It doesn't fit their humanly constructed doctrine that takes a half a dozen scriptures and pieces them together to form an entire doctrine out of the Bible. They just virtually ignore or have to completely put a new spin on all the rest of Scripture in order to justify, don't they?
Amen. They present a partial truth as a whole truth, and not only that, that was a good Scripture, but in John 5:29, I'll give you another one. They like to quote John 3:16, of course, never mentioning the continuous tense belief, but in John 5:29, Jesus said this. Notice this. The Lord Jesus said, those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. There's no mention at all of faith or belief, but here, this saving faith is described as doing good. And a person that doesn't have a saving faith, they're described as doing evil. But these eternal security teachers, the grace changers that Jude wrote of in Jude 3 and 4, who he wrote and told Christians to contend against their message, these grace changers want us to think something different. They want us to think you can do evil and get in the kingdom, you'll rise to live. But Jesus said, you'll rise to be condemned.
And you know what's so dangerous about this? And let's just be honest about it, because we're not talking sarcastically. We're not wanting to be mean-spirited here. But the reason we have such passion about this, friend, is because millions and millions of people's eternal destiny are on the line. And yes, an awful lot of these people are well-meaning. They're well-meaning. I would not take that from them. But you see, here's what happens. They go to a seminary, and they're told what somebody else believes about it. They really don't search the scriptures for themselves. And because they grew up in the eternal security system, if they once come out of that system, if they once voice a doubt about the system, friend, do you have any idea how they'll be treated? Do you realize that they will be ostracized forever from their church, from their denomination? I'm telling you, it's not a pretty picture out there. And that's what continues to drive the eternal security system. It's not the truth of the word. We'll be right back. You've got to get a copy of Dan's book, The Believer's Conditional Security. We'll be back. It's dialogue that demands decision, conversation with deep conviction. We talk about the security of the believer, and to the extent that we sin, we confess our sin, and we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who will plead with the Father on our behalf. No, not one of us is perfect. No, not one. None of us can say we have not sinned. If we do, we make him a liar. But the scripture tells us very clearly that we must confess our sin and turn from it. We must repent. And if we will repent and live in a state of repentance and humility before God, that the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us from all sin. But what if, in arrogance, in pride, in stubbornness, in rebellion, we decide we're not going to agree with God's viewpoint on how we should live? If we decide that we want to frolic and fornicate and adulterize and lie and steal and deceive and prevaricate, do whatever it is that the world is doing, are we going to have a guaranteed ticket to the pearly gates? Are we going to be welcomed with open arms into the home of a God who is so holy that man could not even look upon his face? Think about it. Our God is a consuming fire, the scripture says. Are we really going to be welcomed into the presence of a God with such purity and holiness when we ourselves are living in rebellion and arrogance and pride? We need to ask ourselves seriously about this. Yes, God's grace is there and is sufficient for you, but you know God's grace is designed to enable you to obey him. His grace is sufficient for you, for his strength is made perfect in your weakness, so that when you are weak, he can become strong and enable you to do his will, not to live an unholy life. Now let's take a look at this. Right now in America, and we brought this before you so many times, the divorce rate in the church for the last 12 years has been slightly greater than that of the nation as a whole. In the Bible Belt of America, where the doctrine of eternal security is taught more than any other place in the country, the divorce rate is 50% higher than the nation as a whole. Think about that. Why do you think that is? I'll tell you why it is. Because the people have been led to believe that they can divorce their spouses with impunity, they can remarry a frisky filly when Jesus says it's adultery, and still have their free ticket to the pearly gates. Here's what the great Apostle Paul said about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Remember, this is the same Apostle Paul from whom eternal securities get most of their predestination and eternal security doctrine. Here's what he said. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Don't be deceived. Do not be deceived. He's talking to Christians, those who profess the name of Christ. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor practicing homosexuals, abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, revilers, extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. What about that do we not understand, friends? Our special guest today, Dan Corner, with his book, The Believer's Conditional Security. You've never read anything like it, I can almost guarantee it. Dan, what do you make of that? How much clearer can it get when the great Apostle Paul warns the church, you cannot live immorally and get to heaven?
Amen. I think that's crystal clear. And if we would just back up one chapter and realize that there were no chapter divisions back when the Apostle Paul wrote any of his epistles.
That's true.
And in chapter 5, at the very beginning of that chapter, there's a man in the Corinthian congregation that was in sexual sin. Depending what translation one might be reading, it either says fornication or sexual immorality. They're really the same. But nonetheless, the point is this. In chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, the person that commits the sin mentioned in chapter 5, verse 1, is mentioned. And there, as you read, it clearly says he will not inherit the kingdom of God. And if you don't inherit the kingdom of God, according to many other verses, like Revelation 21:8, you'll go to the lake of fire. Some people out there, some eternal security teachers say, you can enter the kingdom of God but not inherit the kingdom. Of course, that's certainly wrong. And some of these people like to think grace is an issue where God won't ever see your future sin. And we know in Revelation 2 and 3, that's clearly refuted, because Jesus could see the problems they had in those churches, including their lukewarmness. They were tolerating Jezebel. Some had soiled their spiritual clothing. But Chuck, here's a very important truth. Most people know about Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, that we're saved by grace and not by works. But three chapters later, the same apostle Paul, he went ahead and said, chapter 5, 5 through 7, he said this, "For this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore do not be partners with them." He's writing to people that had been saved by grace, and he's telling them, don't be deceived by anybody saying anything to the contrary of this message, which what he said is empty words. You're not going to get in God's kingdom. Sin can keep you out.
This is so, so dangerous, so, so serious, that it makes me, I'm prone to just break down and weep, Dan, for the people, because they have been sucked into this doctrine. And when you look at it, the majority of the television and radio preachers in America, not all of them, but the majority of them, are teaching this doctrine. The majority of them. The majority of those who are writing books out there that are being published as the big, great expositors of the day are preaching this doctrine.
That's right. It's taught in the seminaries. It's in commentaries. And when we wanted to get our book out, published, no publisher would take it on the basis that it refuted eternal security. So we had a horrible time with that. The devil fought that thing from beginning to end. But I thank God. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. All the many people that have testified how this has opened their eyes. They repented. Their life has totally changed and turned right around because they recognize what the message of the Bible was. They have to follow Jesus to be his sheep. They have to take up their cross, deny themselves, and follow the Lord Jesus. And they've been set free from their sin addiction, set free from pornography and other forms of wickedness. And this is what the blood of Jesus will do. When from your heart you sincerely repent and you come to God on his terms, folks, you got to turn from your idols to serve the true and the living God. And only at that point do you have a living relationship with God.
This is absolutely huge, my friends. And I think you hear a certain amount of passion in Dan's voice, and certainly you hear it from mine, because we just can't play this game. It's become a religious game. It really has. And it's like throwing up smoke around the truth of God's word and hiding from God. It's a religious fig leaf that is enabling us to hide from God and live unrighteously while claiming a ticket to God's heaven. Friends, heaven is a place for the saints who live in light, not in darkness. The great apostle Paul said that we are children of light, not of darkness. We are not to live as the children of darkness, but as the children of life. This is really, really serious. All over the world, people are listening. Friends, please go back and search the scriptures. We'll be right with you. We're talking about one of the most essential subjects that we could possibly talk about. We're becoming Christians that count for the kingdom, friends, and Christians that are eligible for the kingdom. And without righteousness and without holiness, no man will see the Lord. Somebody says, well, yeah, I'm wearing the robe of righteousness. Jesus' righteousness covers my sin, and therefore I can live like I want to live. I have eternal security. Well, that is a perversion of the doctrine of grace as presented in the scripture, because the grace that God gives us is to enable us to do what he expects us to do. He expects us to obey him. The Holy Spirit, the scripture says, is given only to those who obey him. Obedience is at the very heart of the gospel. You can't earn your salvation by obedience, but neither can you be saved without it. In other words, it's by grace through faith. Faith illustrated and firmed up by your obedience. And that's why Jesus said, if you love me, you obey me. If you don't love me, you won't obey me. He said, if you love me, I and my Father will manifest ourselves to you. But if you don't obey me, we won't. Now, are you beginning to get the bigger picture? The bigger picture is that God expects us to live holy and righteous in this generation. He expects us to live holy and righteous lives among those who profess to be his sons and daughters. And if we do not, and we persist in rebellion, we persist in spurning the spirit of grace that is enabling us, trying to enable us to live godly, eventually we're cut off. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what the Apostle Paul teaches. That's what the Apostle John teaches. And that's what Jesus teaches. It's consistent. Our friend today, Dan Corner, with his book, The Believer's Conditional Security. Dan, let's talk about this grace thing, because over the past 15 years, there have been so many books written. They called it The Grace Awakening. That was the title of one of the books. And everybody wants to write about grace. And what's fascinating is, as you listen to them and you read them, the more they talk about it, the more unrighteously people are living. They're not teaching the grace of the Bible. They're turning the grace of the Bible into disgrace, aren't they?
Yes, they are. That's a very good way to put it. I would like to mention this since you opened the door to discuss grace. People don't readily know that God only gives grace to the humble. According to 1 Peter 5:5, he opposes the proud. For some strange reason, these people tend to think that God gives grace to everybody. It's unmerited favor, they say. If you look the word up for grace, it actually means favor. But God gives this favor to those that repent, those that are humble, those that come to him on his terms. And another key scripture understanding the real grace of the Bible, it says in Romans 5 verse 2, we have gained access by faith into this grace. And it's vital for us to know that this saving faith can become shipwrecked. It can become destroyed. It can cease to exist, according to various scriptures. 1 Timothy 1:19 and 20, 2 Timothy 2:18, Luke 8:13. And according to 1 Peter 5:12, at the end of Peter's first epistle, he said, this is the true grace of God, stand fast in it. If you go through that entire epistle, you will see repeatedly where Peter told the saints to do things and not to do things. He gave them various commands, different types of Christians, different situations. He warned them and told them of dangers. He said they could be devoured, and consequently they need to be alert and self-controlled. He said you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls, in 1 Peter 1:9. And again, that comes right back to the present tense, moment by moment walk with God. It's like, well, we have Jesus, we have salvation, we have eternal life as long as we keep believing. It's just like in the natural, as long as we keep breathing, we have physical life. But what happens if you stop breathing? You die. And if you stop believing, the same thing will happen. You will die spiritually. The Bible says, if you live according to sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. And this is the truth all through the Bible, that truth being that a righteous man can turn from his righteousness and die spiritually by turning to sin. That's what God warned Adam of in Genesis 2:17, and that's what the devil countered in chapter 3, verse 4 of Genesis. The devil said, you will not surely die. And folks, all through the Bible, five times in Ezekiel, James chapter 1, 14 through 16, the last two verses in James, repeatedly in Paul's epistles, it teaches that a Christian, a born-again Christian, saved by grace, he can die spiritually by turning to sin. Folks, this is what we need to know. We got to remain faithful to God. The issue is us being faithful to him, not if God is faithful to us. The issue is, the big picture is, do we love God, not if God loves us. Yes, he loves you. But do you love him? And if you love God, you will obey him.
Well spoken, my friend. So much confusion out there. And I think it's fascinating that you've tied this back all the way to the test in the Garden of Eden. And Satan tested Adam and Eve over what God had said and got them to compromise with what God had said. And that's exactly what we're doing now. And he said, that is Satan, you'll not surely die. And that's exactly what the once saved, always saved teachers are saying. You will not surely die if you sin persistently and in the spirit of rebellion. No, you'll surely live.
Yeah, it's a horrible thing. In fact, the Lord Jesus clearly taught that you will die spiritually and become spiritually lost like the prodigal. He said in Luke 15:24-32, my son was dead, he's alive again, was lost and is found. Notice, he became alive again after he repented. And the definition of repentance is clearly illustrated there. He turned from his sins to humbly come back to the Father to serve him, and that's when he became alive again. So he had spiritual life, and then he lost it when he turned to wickedness, including sexual immorality, and he got it back again after he repented. And folks, this is Jesus' teaching. It's Paul's teaching. It's James and John's teaching. It's all through the Bible. But the people that magnify this quote-unquote biblical term grace, they have a different message. They're not saying that you have to do that. They're saying once you have it, you always have it. And that wasn't the case with the prodigal. The prodigal became spiritually lost, according to Jesus, Luke chapter 15, verse 24.
Well, the great apostle Paul repeatedly taught the extreme importance of holy living for salvation's sake. He said, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. And that's totally contrary to what's being said by once-saved, always-saved teachers who are saying you can live as a so-called carnal Christian. In other words, you can live as fleshly as your so-called worldly counterpart. You can fornicate, adulterize, lie, cheat, steal, you can murder, you can do whatever you want to do, and you're in like flint. You don't have to worry about it. You're absolutely eternally secure. What a travesty. What a mockery of a holy God.
Yes, they believe there's Christian adulterers, Christian drunks, Christian thieves, Christian child molesters, Christian homosexuals, you name it, A to Z. It doesn't really make any difference what you bring up. They'll say if you were once saved, you're still saved. That's grace. That's the gospel. But the real gospel the Apostle Paul gave, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2, it says, by this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach, otherwise you have believed in vain. According to the Apostle Paul's gospel, he said it's possible for a true believer to come to where he believed in vain.
Therein lies the title of your book, The Believer's Conditional Security. The word if. Throughout the scriptures, we find all the promises of God, including salvation, contingent upon an if. Everything is based upon an if. So you're absolutely right. It is not absolute eternal security. It is a conditional security based on our listening to the Master's voice, receiving by grace through faith his salvation that we do not merit. We can't earn it. We can't merit it. But we are to live righteous and holy in this life. And if we persist in not doing that and remain unrepentant, then the scripture says that we will be cut off. Friends, here's what the book of Revelation says. We'll go to the end of the book, Revelation chapter 21. Jesus said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcomes, the overcomers are those who live righteous and holy and overcome the tests and temptations and do not yield to the persuasions of this world. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son, but. Now, see, here's the conditional security in, but. Listen to this. The fearful and unbelieving, unbelieving means those who do not conform their lives to the gospel. It doesn't mean those who believe facts about Jesus. It means those who do not conform their lives to the gospel of Christ. the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Friends, I don't know about you, but I don't want to risk it. I just don't. And you're playing with fire. You're playing a very risky business. And if you're teaching this doctrine, friend, you will be held responsible for it in eternity. If you're teaching this and leading others to live unholy, you will bear responsibility for it to eternity. Do you really want to do that just to stick with something that your granddaddy said he believed in? Or somebody else? Friends, it's time for us individually to search the scriptures, not search what somebody else said about it, to search the scriptures. You have heard nothing but scripture after scripture after scripture today here on this program. And if you get a copy of Dan Corner's book, you're going to find thousands and thousands of them. And it's going to be organized in a way that you're going to begin to get the bigger picture. We haven't even talked about the history today. That's fascinating. A big thank you to Dan Corner for the massive work that he has done to put this together, for the passion of his heart. And friends, if you have been living in unrighteousness and rebellion, repent. Repent. Turn back to a loving Father. And in his great mercy, he will receive you and forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. God bless you.